Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. We pray, Father, that you might transform the believers here this evening into the image of Christ. I pray as they gaze into that perfect law of liberty, the law of freedom in Christ Jesus, the labor of the word of God, that there might be a change. And Father, this change can be ongoing, Father, as we continue in doctrine. Father, we know that our future is great, our future is bright, because we have that blessed hope. And Father, I pray that you might instill hope and courage in the believer this evening. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 is where we left off. But we'll back up one verse. We'll start at verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In this section of Scripture in 2 Corinthians, there are several verses that form a paradigm of what Paul is saying. And I think he's contrasting the dynamic of the inward Christian life with the transformation of the believer into the image of Christ. And then he speaks of the body, even though it's decaying, will one day be resurrected. And I see in verse 18 the paradigm beginning here. Let's take a look at 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in that same image from glory to glory, just by the Spirit of the Lord. And so he says, we're being transformed internally as we take in the Word of God. And then he continues that idea with, even though he's suffering persecution, we still have a treasure in this human body. We have the message of the gospel. Even though we are hard-pressed in verse 8, we are persecuted, and we're caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. But in contrast to that, the life of Christ is being developed in the believer who continues in perseverance. And that's why he continues down in verse 17, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And on top of that, we have the hope of a future glorified resurrected body. And he develops that at the end of chapter 4 and beginning in chapter 5. We know that if this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so it doesn't matter what you're going through. The Lord Jesus Christ will make sure that he bears you up. His grace is sufficient. He's working out his plan. He's transferring you into the glory of Christ. And that's why the life of Christ is being manifested in our mortal body. And this brings us here to that paradigm, that contrast in verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. We studied this last week, that the Apostle Paul is constantly laying down his life, putting his life on the line for the sake of Christ. He's risking his life in many dangerous situations, but he knows that it's for the benefit of those whom he is witnessing to. He knows that the Christ likeness is being developed in him. He also knows that even if he was killed, there will be a glorified body awaiting for him. So it's a win-win situation. He can't lose in that situation. And you can never lose serving the Lord Jesus. It's always a win-win situation. And Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, 30 and 31 that he said, we stand in jeopardy every hour. You know, he's arguing here for the future, for a resurrected body in the future resurrection day. And he says, why would we risk our life if that wasn't the case? He says, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. That I die daily means he's constantly risking his life for the sake of Christ. And we have the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, that same chapter, later on in verses 53 and 54, that even if Paul would die, this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory at that point. And then he says, so then death is working in us, but the life is working in you, meaning you receive the benefit. As we go back to our text in verse 12, this is another paradox. While Christian ministers suffer because of their testimony for the Savior, those to whom they minister experience new and greater spiritual life because of the minister's faithfulness. The more faithful Paul and his companions remained to God's will, the more they suffered, and the more the Corinthians prospered spiritually. They benefited spiritually by him risking his life for the sake of Christ. And therefore, because of this great confidence, no matter what happens in his life, he's sustained by the Lord Jesus. Christ is developing his life not only in Paul, but in others. And if he would die, there would be a resurrected body awaiting him. This causes Paul to have great confidence and boldness in his proclamation of the truth. What can you do to a man that has this kind of courage? Nothing. Nothing. And that's why he says in verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, and that's what the Christian life is all about. We walk by faith, not by circumstance, not by sight, but by faith in the Word of God. I therefore, according to it is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Paul, what enabled Paul to endure in the face of suffering? The spirit of faith. Now, what does the word spirit of faith mean? Notice it's not capitalized here. So more than likely, this is not the Holy Spirit here, but it means the attitude of faith or the outlook of faith. This wasn't a special gift of faith, but rather a mindset, an attitude that ought to belong to every believer. And so we have the mentality of faith. As we walk by faith, then we can face whatever comes our way with spiritual courage. We can face with boldness and proclaim the truth with boldness, including the gospel. Now, he quotes a passage out of the Psalms, and he applies it to this situation. Psalm 116:10 is the passage Paul quotes from the Old Testament, and we'll just look at that briefly. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. But the point here he draws out, he believes, therefore he speaks. And therefore, Paul says, we do the same because of faith. We have spiritual boldness because we believe the truth. And I think this is also one of the strong arguments in apologetics for the resurrection of the Savior as far as the early apostles. They were so confident and bold in contrast to being such cowards before Christ's resurrection. And what changed them? The resurrected Savior changed and transformed them. And out of that faith, they spoke boldly the Word of God. And that faith brings confidence and assurance and stability and increases our witness for the Savior. true witness for God is based on faith in God. And this faith comes from God's Word. You cannot have a dynamic ministry in the Lord as far as the Lord's success unless you believe what you're teaching. If you don't believe what you're teaching, then it's just dry, dead dogma. That's all it is. But faith gives us confidence. We know whom we believed. We know the Scriptures. We believe these things. And therefore, this gives us great confidence and boldness. Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. So if we want to increase our faith, as one of the, I think the disciples said, increase our faith, Lord. The way we increase our faith, increase our knowledge of the Word of God. And as we increase our knowledge of the Word of God and believe more of the Scripture, our faith grows. Now, so nothing comes close, nothing closes a believer's mouth like unbelief. So the opposite is true. Faith, believing God's Word, will cause us to be bold, but unbelief will cause us to shut up. And let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 20. Luke 1, 20. Remember, this literally occurred in Zacharias' case. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Now, that may not occur in a physical manner as in Zacharias' case, but I think we'll shut our own mouth if we don't believe the truths in the Scripture. Our own mouth will be shut to tell others about Christ if we really don't believe with boldness God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3, 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, notice the connection here, we use great boldness of speech. Because we have hope, we have, I would call this spiritual courage. Spiritual courage. And then notice what faith did for the faith heroes in the Old Testament. What did they achieve through faith? Hebrews, we could study the whole book of, or a whole chapter of Hebrews 11, but we'll narrow in on the passage from verse 32 down to verse 38. So beginning Hebrews 11:32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, some of the faith heroes of the Judges era. And then in the Kings era, we have David and then Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Think about what can be achieved through faith. Conquering enemies through faith, working righteousness, obtaining promises, stopping the mouth of lions, and now more than likely as Daniel in mind, and his faith and courage. Quench the violence of fire. In the book of Daniel, we have what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then we have escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Become valiant in battle. Faith gave them courage in war. Turn to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Remember the widow of Zarephath, who under was Elijah's ministry, received life, that her son. But notice a change here. That doesn't mean because when we believe, all the outcome will necessarily but will be roses as far as that's concerned. Sometimes the outcome will be what the world thinks is not good. But in God's eyes, it is. We have those others who believe, notice here, were tortured, not accepting deliverance. But the outcome of their faith awaits the future. And that's the difference between the faith heroes who saw things achieved in their life by faith, which I think God does in our life as we believe, versus those who will see things the benefit of their faith in the life to come. And that's what we have here. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They were martyrs for their faith, that they may obtain a better resurrection. And that's what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5, the resurrection. And he talks about the judgment seat of Christ and reward in that section as well. So the outcome of our faith may have to await the next, in the next life, in the sense that the life of our resurrected bodies. But notice here, some others had trials of mockings and scourgings, verse 36. Yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. And there's a tradition that Isaiah was cut in half with the saw. This may allude to that. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. These individuals were so great, the world was not worthy. And therefore, the Lord promoted them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these obtained a good testimony through faith. So the born-again believer can have spiritual courage as he or she really rests and believes the truth of God's Word. And the benefit of continually going through and enduring sufferings is other believers can have spiritual courage, just like a soldier in battle. A warrior who has courage gives hope and courage to those serving under him. It's the same way with you. Your life makes a difference. The way you persevere through trials by faith gives courage to other believers to continue by faith. And when you constantly whine and complain and moan and groan about that, that doesn't give too much courage to others who hear complaints. And when they're going through trials too. That's why we have to realize our spiritual life is on display, not only before the lost, but before fellow Christians. And we have to endure hardness many times as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean just grit and bear it out, but that means we can do so as we believe the Word of God. Now let's take a look here back in our text. So knowing he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Hope also goes hand in hand with faith and spiritual courage. Paul's hope was that even if he dies, he'll be raised from the dead. He begins in verse 14 with the word knowing. This word oida means to know intuitively or instinctively. The idea, he knows this absolutely. This is the one who raised Christ from the dead will raise us up. That's the basis of our hope. We know that since Christ rose from the dead, he will raise us up one day. Apart from the rapture, though. And now if the rapture occurs, death will be cheated. Death will be cheated and robbed of its victory. But even if that we die before the coming of Christ, we know that the dead in Christ will be raised first, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, notice how this word is used, this word know, in 2 Corinthians 4:14. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing, okay, this is our current text, 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house is destroyed, we have a building from God. We know this, absolutely. Verse 6, we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And he goes on and on with that idea of knowing absolutely what God has said. So knowing that it's God who raised up the Lord Jesus. It's interesting when we study the Word of God, actually all three members of the Trinity are involved in the resurrection of Christ. It's interesting in creation, we could see various verses ascribing creation to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God brooded over the face of the waters in verse 2. Genesis 1:1, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. That's a deliberate plural, by the way, Elohim. We have Jehovah singular and Elohim plural. So all three members of the Trinity were involved in creation. And then in Colossians 1, Jesus Christ created all things. So that's not a contradiction. The three are separate and distinct as far as persons, but there's only one God. And we have the Trinity involved in our salvation. We have the Son, or the Father, who sent the Son to die and the Spirit to indwell us. And we have the Spirit, the Trinity, involved in our sanctification. And we have the Trinity involved in the resurrection of Jesus. The Father raised up Jesus. The Spirit, in Acts, says raised up Christ from the dead. And then Jesus himself played a role since being deity in his resurrection. So here we have it described to the Father. The Father raised up Christ, the Lord Jesus. He will raise us up as well. We know that this will occur at the event of the rapture. All believers will be resurrected at that time. All church-age believers, put it that way. All church-age believers in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 will be raised with Christ. Until then, you will be in a you'll have a soul in heaven, but you will not have a body. And you say, well, you know, we have some misconceptions about that, by the way. Even angels are bodiless creatures in heaven. Now, we know that they could take on the nature of human bodies because of the visit of the two angels with Abraham before they went to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we have the third person in the Trinity, or the second person in the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, appearing in a human form, the angel of the Lord as well. But angels can take on the nature of a human body, but they are spirits. They are spirit beings. The Bible describes angels as spirits. And so we will have a spirit, but some people think that there's this interim body that we have, but I don't think the text supports that, and we might want to look at that later in 2 Corinthians 5, not tonight, but we'll take a look at the argument for an interim body and the argument not for an interim body. I think Paul talks about a building from God, and he is looking forward to the event of the rapture. Not that the second the believer dies, he has that interim body. I believe the believer's permanent body awaits the rapture. So a believer will be souls. Remember John in Revelation 5 saw souls before the throne of God. And we will take on a body form throughout eternity at the coming of Christ for the church. Now, he will raise us up and then present. We have a unique word here, present us with you. The word present comes from a word to place before a judge, the idea of para, near, histamine, to place near a judge. The idea is to present before a judge. It's like making an appearance in court. We're presented before the judge. And so the idea is we will all face the judgment seat of Christ. And that is where we will be rewarded for our perseverance in trials and testing. And he develops that in the following chapter, 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all have our day in court. We all have to show up. No one's going to miss that appearance. You can't stay at home that day. or say, you know, I can't make it to court today because X, Y, and Z. No, there won't be no forms filled out that day, no exemptions. Every believer, you're going to appear in court. You're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's to evaluate the works you have done for the honor and glory of Christ. And the good, the bad, and the ugly will be evaluated at that time. It says whether things that are good and bad. I don't think in the essence of sins will be an issue at the judgment seat of Christ because of redemption. our sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. We have been redeemed. I think the issue of what we have done for the Savior's name will be brought into view at that time. Our works, clearly the Bible says our works will be evaluated, whether good or bad. Works done by the energy of the flesh for show, those will be judged, and you'll see the bonfire, it'll go up, and nothing left but ashes. But out of that, those done for the honor and glory of Christ, you'll gather the wood, the silver, the precious stones, as in 1 Corinthians 3. But we will be evaluated, and so as we faithfully endure testing and trial, we will be presented. And by the way, this will be presented, notice, with us, meaning that I think we have a hint that the pastor teacher will be presented with the congregation. We have kind of this idea of a corporate sense, even though we stand as individuals in our evaluation. I think the pastor will give an account of how he faithfully served. And he said, we'll appear together in court one day. And that really motivates the minister of the Lord. So God will resurrect the Corinthian believers, and they will be united with Paul forever. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, at the rapture, he will bring with him, notice, look at that passage once again, let's not become so familiar with the text that we miss these things. We've gone over the rapture passage many times, but let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, look at that, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, meaning those who have died. And so they're already in heaven, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But when Christ returns for the believer, living believer, the Christians who have died will be brought back, their souls will be brought back. And they await a transformation. They will receive a body at that time. The dead in Christ will rise first. So apparently their body will raise, and then they'll meet their spirit and soul, and then the body will be transformed. And then we will all gather together in the clouds, and then with glorified bodies go back to heaven, to the Father's house that He has prepared for us. And then a seven-year tribulation begins afterward. And we will be with the Lord in heaven at that time. So here we have the hope of being gathered together, the hope of the resurrection, and the accountability of the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's take a look at verse 15 back in our passage here. For all things are for your sake. All things are for your benefit. Paul saying again, his sufferings, which he risks his life daily, his dying daily in the sense of the risking of life, is forming Christ in them. Even Paul says in another passage, I travail like a mother in labor pangs until Christ is formed in you. The pangs he has to go through as a communicator of the Word of God so that Christ will be developed in the life of the believer. He says it's for your benefit. All things are for your benefit, Corinthian believers. The sufferings and the trials I'm going through is for your advantage. He says here that this grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So God's grace, His unmerited kindness, will extend to more and more people through the message of the gospel. And as more and more people come to know the Savior, the Lord gets the credit. He gets the glory for our salvation, by the way. The Son and the Father who devised this plan gets the honor and glory. Salvation belongs to the Lord and not a man. Notice man does not get the praise. It's God who gets the praise. It's not man patting his own, look how good and moral I am. No, it's as more and more people hear the gospel and believe, this caused thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. God's honor is at stake. And He will get the glory. And that's why Ephesians begins with the phrase, to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1:6. He predestinated us to adoption as sons. We are adopted into his family according to his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And then he repeats that phrase. He speaks about an inheritance that we have, and it's according to his purpose that those who first trust in Christ should be to the praise of his glory in verse 12. And in verse 14, he speaks of 13, he speaks about the Holy Spirit. Notice the pattern in Ephesians 1, the things that God has provided for us in our salvation, the things that the Son hath provided in our salvation, and then the things of the Holy Spirit has provided for us in our salvation. And all three get the praise and glory. In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, at that point, the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And notice in verse 14, the last phrase, to the praise of his glory. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And so I believe we'll sing that or something similar to that throughout eternity. We will praise and worship God and his honor and glory and what he has provided for us and man's salvation and redemption. He gets our thanks. And that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for his sacrifice on my behalf. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for a home in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for a certain destiny. Thank you for an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for me, who in the meantime are kept by the omnipotent power of God. Thank you, Lord. You get the honor, you get the credit, and you get the praise. And that's what salvation is all about. And Paul says, this is what it's all about. This is why we're going through trials and testing. It's not about us. It's about the honor and glory of the Lord and how the gospel can go out and cause and spread out and cause many people to come to the Savior. And more glory God gets as people come to know the Savior. And that's why this gives Paul courage. Look at verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. We do not faint. The idea is to faint or become despondent in view of trial or difficulty. Yes, things are hard. Yes, things are tough. Yes, we're risking our life daily. We have many things we've gone through for the sake of Christ. But we don't give up. We don't quit. We do not lose heart. We know that this body is perishing, but yet the inward man's being renovated day by day. Do you believe that? You know the outward man's perishing. And that's, you probably put a period there and stop there. Yeah, that's right, preacher. Preach that. Our outward man's perishing. That's right. Let me give you a list of all my ailments. Give me an earful, an hour. What? Oh, I went to this doctor and that doctor. Let's read the whole verse. The inward man is being renovated day by day. Don't forget the second part of the verse. Both go hand in hand. Think about that. What a contrast. What a contrast. This outward man, this outward, the Bible calls it a tent. The Bible describes life as a vapor that appears for a moment and then it's gone. The temporal nature of the body. But yet God is doing some marvelous thing in our life. He is transforming us. And this is what he expanded on again, what we opened up with it at the end of chapter 3. As we gaze into the Scripture and allow ourselves to be transformed into the image of Christ, we're going from one degree of glory to the next, internally. Internally. We're developing Christ's likeness. Christ is being formed in us. And we're being renewed. You know, our body is presented to the Lord in Romans 12:1-2. and we're being transformed, our minds being renovated, our thinking's being renewed, our outlook, our perspective has changed. We have a bright hope. And so we don't lose heart. Now, if you looked not by sight, if you lived by sight instead of faith, if you looked at simply the outward man, the first half of this verse is perishing. Yep, we agree with that. And you look at your circumstance. Yep, I'm suffering for Jesus. What most Christians think about suffering with Jesus, Paul would probably laugh. Really? You're suffering with Jesus? But it's not inconsequential. I'm not minimizing that. But I'm saying that, you know, you want to look at a man who suffered, who was beaten, and was, you know, all the things that we saw the Apostle Paul go through. It certainly pales to our life, we should say, as a believer. Yes, there are difficult things that we go through emotionally, physically, but we don't lose courage. We don't lose courage. If Paul could go through that, if Jesus could go through that, certainly we can. He gives us a strength. And all we have to do is look at divine viewpoint instead of human viewpoint. Now, notice here, the outward man, the outward is the word exo. We get the word ek, out. This is the adverb of place. This refers to the bowel body. Literally, he says, even though the outward is perishing. The outward is perishing. The outward man means the external or visible man, the person that people see. This man is decaying. It's starting to decay. The idea of perishing, it's a present passive indicative, means it's a process. It's being brought to decay. That's the idea. There, as you grow older, there's a decaying process. Things do not work as well as they did when you were younger. And this is the result of the fall. This effect on the body. You inherit an old sin nature. You were imputed Adam's sin. And the body starts to perish. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, man was created out of the dust of the ground, and he was created a living being out of the soil. But the Spirit of God breathed into his nostril the breath of lives. He had a physical body from the dust of the ground and spiritual life from God the Father. And this is what is called being created in God's image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He made a distinction between the genders. Now, notice in verse 19 of chapter 3, after the fall, he says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." I think about that verse quite often when I'm out in the summer. I think I'm earning my bread by the sweat of my face. And this is the result of the fall. There was activity by the laborer before, don't get me wrong, before the fall there was labor, but it was enjoyable. Labor was enjoyable. And some people like to tend a garden. I know several individuals, I despise it, but I'm not a gardener. Some people are into the gardening, you know, and they enjoy it. Some labor is enjoyable. But after the fall, though, there's a certain thing that it's harder to till the ground because of the curse on the ground itself. He says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Many times this is quoted at the funeral, reminding us of the mortality of the body. We were created by God out of the dust, this body, and then it will go back to the dust one day. But you know what? It won't remain that way for the believer, because he will reconnect the parts together. And this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And therefore we will receive a glorified body at that time. But the outward man now, because of the fall, because of imputed sin, is subject to decay and eventually death. You've heard there's several inevitable things, death and taxes, by the way. You think of a tax season. Always reminded of the verse, "Oh, no man nothing but to love one another." It's part of our duty to pay our taxes. But the tax collectors were hated. Matthew, just ask Matthew. And one day we'll ask the tax collector Matthew how his life was as a tax collector. Wasn't like a like man, but Jesus met him. So maybe there's hope for the IRS. So those individuals. All right. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renovated." The inward man is in contrast to the outward man. The inward man means the person who has a mind and a conscience and a soul. There's many elements of what composes the inward person. We would call this the real you, although certainly your whole you would be your body, soul, and spirit as a believer. If you're a believer, you're trichotomous. You have body, you have soul, and you have spirit. The unsaved is simply dichotomous, having a body and a soul. But we have spiritual life, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have a human spirit. And so we are a Trinity, triune being. The inward man, the aspect of our thinking, our volitions being conformed to the image of Christ, our will is being bent toward His will. We have a new desire. New desires are the new nature. And so the inward being is being renewed day by day. Ephesians 3:16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul's praying for the believer that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit. Where? In the inward, inner man. Then he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word "dwell" means to dwell down intensively. The Christ does live in us, but he's not at home in many Christians' lives. And we explained that difference before between a visitor and a resident of a house. You might have a person who's in a house, but that's not their home. So we want Christ to be at home in our life. He might dwell in our hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So Paul is praying that we might be strengthened with might through the Spirit of God in the inward man. This transformation is not guaranteed. Very important. This transformation is not automatic. Paul speaks of this in a context of, by faith, enduring suffering. Now, if you're a loser Christian, you don't believe God's word, and you know you're a carnal Christian, you're having the outward man perishing and the inward man perishing. And that's a bad deal when both are perishing. But if you're a believer who's spiritual, you have the outward man perishing and the inward man's being renewed day after day. And hopefully that development is taking place as we believe. That's why he said we don't lose heart or despondent in the face of difficulty. You know, there's all kinds of things that Satan throws your way to become discouraged. All kinds of things. And this has not let up, even as a pastor. This has not let up. Satan is always at you trying to cause you to become discouraged. You can easily give up, discourage, and quit. But realizing that going back to the scripture, believing God's word, there's a transformation that's taking place. So that's why we don't lose heart. We have to go back to take a look at the word of God again and say, we believe the scripture. We believe the word of God. And he is transforming us. And therefore, that inward man is being renovated. The word renewed, anakanaio, ana means again, the idea to make new, present passive indicative verb. Passive means that it's not done primarily by us. It's done as we allow the Spirit of God to control us. As we live by faith, He is the one, God's the one that's doing the renovation. Notice. So this is not simply mere man trying by his will and sweat and effort to try to reform his life. That's an outward change. This is a transformation from the inside out. That's the Christian life. The Holy Spirit's transforming our life as we live by faith from the inside out. And He's renovating us. He's making new our life. And this comes, again, with presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and being transformed by the renewing of our mind, our thinking. That's the inward man. And it's through the Word of God. As we believe the Word of God, our thinking has changed. Our perspective has changed. Our outlook has changed. And it's a wonderful transformation to see that. Ephesians 4:23, the Bible says that we are to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the what? Spirit of your mind. Notice lowercase s. Almost identical here. He spoke about the Spirit of God in verse 14 of our text. Here he says this transformation as we believe is occurring day by day. We're being made new. And notice here, it's a daily process. Notice that. It takes time for this renovation to take place. It's day after day after day after day. Realize when you get up in the morning, every day is another potential day for renovation. Every day. My thinking can be changed. My outlook can be changed. All this can be changed to the better. I'm going to be renovated today. I'm going to be renovated today. I'm going to begin the day with the Scripture or with prayer. My thinking's going to be aligned to the thinking of Christ. And that transformation is ongoing. Ongoing in the life of the believer as he gets older, as he or she gets older. My thinking, my outlook, my perspective is being renewed every day. And that's why the Bible commands that we daily take in the Word of God. We eat every day, don't we? Not too many of us miss meals. So we need to take the Word of God every day. And the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, we know that we need the Word of God every day as our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We need spiritual bread, the Word of God. And Job says, I esteem the Word of God more than my necessary food. Job valued the Scripture more than his need to physically eat. And we need to have that same perspective if we're going to be transformed. Let's take a look at a couple other verses. Proverbs 8:34. Let's see. Blessed is the man who listens to me. He speaks about wisdom here in the context. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching. How often? What's the next word there? Daily. Daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Whoever finds me finds what? Life. Obtains favor from the Lord. Daily waiting at my gates. Daily. Daily. Job 23:12. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More than my necessary food. So your whole value system and your priorities should be changed and centered around the intake of the Word of God in order for this renovation to take place day after day after day after day. And then Paul says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Would you categorize the affliction you're going through as a believer right now as light? most Christians would tend to think, no, it's heavy. Did not Jesus say, my burden is easy and my yoke is light? Why? He helps carry that. Are we trying to carry our own burden? Or are we casting it on the Lord? Where do we take our burden? The Bible says to cast our burdens upon the Lord, right? Now, if we're trying to bear it, it's a heavy load. But when we cast it on the Lord and let Him bear it, my yoke is share. I'll yoke up like two oxen together. They bear the burden of the load. And so Jesus takes the brunt of the load. He carries it. So we got to what? In faith, lay our burdens upon Him. Casting all our cares upon Him, as in Philippians, because He does what? He cares for us. So, in that sense, our affliction is light. Now, He does say affliction, the idea of being compressed or being troubled. We do go through troubles and afflictions and tribulations. You can reference 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 and 4. But the Bible says this is transient. It's momentary. You say, well, it's been going on for 20 years. Well, compare that through to eternity. Just a blip in time. Just nothing. Nothing compared to eternity with the glory and having life forever and ever. It's just momentary. But you know what? It's achieving something. And the idea is the affliction is things that we go through by faith for the cause of Christ. And so that is working something. It's creating something. It's bringing about something. The word working means to bring about, create, or produce. It creates or produces a far more exceeding, beyond measure or beyond comparison, eternal, without end, weight, greatness, or abundance of honor, glory. Meaning, this is a rewards passage. As we by faith allow that transformation to take place internally, as we face trials and difficulty by faith and confidence, as we cast our burdens upon the Lord, as we continue to persevere and don't lose heart, the Lord is working something on our behalf. And this suffering will, compared to the glory of God, bring about honor for the born-again believer. Now, the Bible speaks of glory in Romans 8:18, and it's a rewards word. The word glory is a rewards word. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's no comparison. Suffering, glory. The glory far, far, far exceeds the sufferings. The suffering's minuscule. Minuscule compared to the honor that we will have in abundance throughout eternity. The reward that we can have for faithfully enduring tribulation. And the pastor is to continue because he is promised a crown of glory. Glory. And glory can speak of brightness. It can also speak of honor. That word, honor. And 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, whom a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. You're a sufferer, but you'll be a partaker of glory. And he explains that in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Eternal, right? Just like here, we have eternal weight of glory, an unending reward. Your rewards are eternal in nature. Some people say, well, our rewards are only temporal, and then we'll all be like communists throughout eternity, all equal. No. The Lord believes in capitalism now and forever. Whatever you sow, that you also reap. That's a capitalistic principle. You ever think about that? That's a capitalistic principle. not whatever you sow, someone else will reap. All right. But here, though, the reward will be, can be the believer being promoted and ruling and reigning in the kingdom. It can be crowns, and that can be places of honor throughout the eternal state. Opportunities for service for Christ throughout eternity, special recognition by the Savior. That glory and honor can mean many of those things, I think. I think there are some surprises the Lord has in store for us, but we believe, though, that it's working for the good. This suffering that we experience will not even compare to the abundance of glory that the believer will receive throughout eternity. You can also reference 1 Thessalonians 2:12 and Hebrews 2:10. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, Hebrews 2:10. I do want to finish the chapter, so let's take a look at verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. Now all you have to do is look around. Everything that we see, all this, is temporary. And the things that we see that are material will one day be burnt, and we know that this earth will be dissolved. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which we can perceive by faith, those items are permanent. So we don't look at the things that are seen. The word to look means to pay careful attention to. Scopeo, we get the word scope it out. We don't pay attention to, are we like, oh my goodness, I got this thing going on tomorrow. And so you're just so occupied with it, you're burdened by it, and you're paying attention to it. That's the idea. We're not paying careful attention to the things which are seen. No, those are the things. The Bible says in Colossians 3, we are to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The things that are seen means to be perceived with the eye, what we can perceive with the eye. That's not all that there is. Hebrews 11:1 states that by faith we understand that this world was created by a God who, let's see, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible, meaning deity. God exists eternally. This material creation does not. It had a beginning and it has an ending. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. That's faith, right? Looking not at the things which are seen. That's the eye of faith. The things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. But for the things which are seen are temporal. They only last for a period of time. They're transitory. The world and its lusts are passing away, as the Bible says in 1 John 2:17. And Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Hebrews 11:24 through 26. So these things, the things that are not seen, not perceived with the eye, are of unending duration. They are eternal in nature. And that can include also eternal reward, along with verse 17. We are to invest in the eternal things of the Scripture and make them a priority versus the material things. How many times we place more investment on material things than spiritual things, things which really matter? This is what really matters in life, the things that are spiritual, the things that are not seen. And so we continue with absolute confidence. And then next time we're going to look at more about the body in chapter 5. More about this tent that we live in, this shell called the body. And then we'll also look at the judgment seat of Christ in that passage as well. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, that through the eyes of faith we could focus upon things above instead of things of the earth. We're not focusing upon things that are only temporal or transitory in nature. We need to focus, Father, upon the Word of God, things that really matter, our service for you. And Father, I pray that we might be occupied with these things instead of preoccupied with our problems and our burdens. But they cannot even compare or even be held side by side with the glory which shall be revealed in us who walk by faith and not by sight. I pray that you might give the believer spiritual courage. We might look at the Scripture, the Word of God, and be transformed and our mind being renewed every single day. Day after day after day. Our internal walk, our internal life will become better each and every day, Father, as we believe your Word. Help it to shake the things that are only temporal. The things that are eternal might remain in our soul, Father. And Father, if there's those who are listening and have never entrusted in Christ as Savior, if you're listening to this MP3 and you've never placed your faith in Christ, I encourage you in John 3:16, if you want to live forever with the Lord in heaven, you must believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus. The Bible clearly states that you are a sinner, and we are all sinners according to the Scripture. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and keep on falling short of God's glory. But Jesus came and died for our sins. Our sins were laid upon Him on the cross. He paid for those sins in full. He rose from the dead, and now He gives you an opportunity to accept a free gift, the free gift of salvation by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't trust in your good works to go to heaven. Trust in Christ and believe in Him. And the Bible says once you do that, you have eternal life. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you are eternally secure. No sin, no nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.